Father, we know that what we have in our hands this morning here, this Bible is your word to us, your very word to us, that you have inspired its writing, that you have protected and preserved it down through the centuries so that what we have right here today, we can be assured is exactly what you desire for us to know and to have, that it is your word. And so God, as we look to it, as we seek to regard your instruction in our life, may we remember that it is your word to us. May we treat it carefully and rightly. God, may we learn from it, grow in our relationship with you. And Lord, may it help us to live all the more the type of lives that you call us and created us to live, lives that follow after the pattern of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask this blessing now in his name. Amen. So according to the National Institute of Justice, body armor has saved the lives of some 3,000 law enforcement officers in the last 30 years. Over the last 30 years, about 100 officers a year on average take a round to the bulletproof vest, and it has saved their lives. Every officer that I've ever known, from the years I spent working as a paramedic to the years I spent working as a chaplain at a police department in Southern California, every officer I've ever known had their vest on every single shift, all the time, without fail, no matter what. It was good practice, if not departmental policy, it was good practice. Because you just never knew what kind of situation you were going to find yourselves walking into, and it was so much better to be prepared walking in. Again, from call to call, things changed. Now, I actually, I wore a ballistic vest. I was in a habit of wearing one during the years I worked as a paramedic up in San Jose, because we had some areas of town that were known for some pretty aggressive gang activity. We had lots of shootings and stabbings on the east side. And so early in my career, I decided, you know what, I'm just going to invest in one for myself. And I wasn't the only paramedic who wore one. There were a couple of others, but it was interesting that 201, I think, they only, if they were going to wear it at all, they only wore it in the bad area of town. If you were working east side San Jose, they might wear their vest. Most of them kept it behind the seat in the ambulance, and they said, well, I put it on when we go on a bad call. I, for my part, you know, they said, well, it's too hot, it's too uncomfortable to wear all the time. For my part, I thought, you know, I'm going to wear it all the time. I'm going to just, if I put my uniform on, the vest goes on underneath the uniform. Because even when I was working in the nice areas of town, because here's the way I figured it. It wasn't going to be that I was probably going to get shot by some gang member on the east side. We didn't even go into those calls until the police department was all over it and had secured the scene and made sure that it was safe for everybody else to come in. My luck, it would be in the nice part of town with some kindly little old man that felt he had to wait too long for our ambulance to show up and take him to his doctor's appointment or something, right? You know, so I just figured it's better to just wear it and not need it than to need it and not have it. Because the reality is that bulletproof vest, it can only protect that person if they're wearing it, if you have it on. That's why officers wear theirs all the time. You need to have all of your defenses on and available in order to be prepared for the fight that you might not even realize you're going to be in. And that is kind of what Paul has been telling us in the final verses of his letter to the Ephesians. What he's been explaining to us in Ephesians 6 is that we are in a fight for our lives, our very lives, and that God has equipped us to survive the spiritual battle by giving us his armor. So I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 10 is where this section starts. It's page 1057. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles there, 1057 is the page you'll find this passage on. Ephesians 6, and verses 10 through 18, verses 10 through 20 of Ephesians 6 is where Paul lays out the armor of God, how God has designed it to protect us, what it is, what it means. And so before we even get into our text, the part that we're going to look at together this morning, I want to begin our time with a briefing. This was something that the police officers did all the time. They have a briefing before every shift. So I'm going to give you guys a briefing because this is what we need to be reminded of What Paul has already shared with us thus far about how God equips us for the spiritual fight we find ourselves in. So first, Paul admonished us to be strong, alert, and ready to stand our ground in the fight that we are in. And if you're in Ephesians 6, look at verses 10 and 11 with me. This is what Paul said. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, that's our basic training. That is the training that we need to be ready to fight. What that includes is the admonition to put on the armor of God, and then secondly, to be sure that we are seeking to rely on God's strength for the battle, not trying to fight the battle in our own strength, because we won't get that far in a spiritual battle in our own strength. Secondly, Paul told us to prepare ourselves for the battle by knowing our enemy and his tactics. We prepare ourselves for the battle by knowing our enemy and his tactics. And that came out of verse 12. Paul said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so here Paul began to explain to us the nature of this war, of this battle that we are in, and also something about the character of our enemy. What he wanted us to understand is that this is up close and personal. This isn't lobbing missiles from a distance. We are in hand-to-hand, up close and personal combat with Satan and his forces. We are in a battle for our very spiritual lives, and Satan and his forces will do everything they can to take down any and every believer. Thankfully, we are also made aware in Scripture that Satan's power is definitely limited, but he will use whatever limited power he has to try and attack the believer. Then Paul said we need to arm ourselves that we may be able to hold our God-given ground. Verse 13, he says, "Therefore," again here, "take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." This is our battle plan. This is what God, our commanding officer, has given us in terms of here's how you are to fight this spiritual battle. God's plan for us for this battle is summed up in those two words: stand firm. Hold your God-given ground. Stand firm in the strength of the Lord, taking up the armor he has given us. And then finally, in the first piece of actual armor listed, and this is what we looked at last week, Paul encouraged us to arm ourselves with God's truth. Learn it and live it. We looked at the belt of truth last week, and that's the beginning of verse 14. Paul says, "Yet again, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth," having buckled the belt of truth around your waist, if you will. The belt of truth we talked about last week is the first part of the armor that God provides us. And it is foundational to all of the other parts of the armor that God gives us. Truth that we receive about God and about our relationship with him through faith in Christ. And it's also truth then that we seek to live out in our lives, allowing God's truth to affect the way we live, how we think, how we act, how we speak. So that's this morning's briefing. That's the ground that Paul has covered so far. Now I want us to look to the rest of verse 14, and we're going to equip ourselves with the next item of the armor of God. So verse 14 again, Paul says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." And here's the next element of the armor: "and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So that's what we're going to talk about together this morning: righteousness. And we're going to consider four things about righteousness as we dwell on this together this morning. First, we'll discuss, well, what is it? When we talk about righteousness, what is that? Secondly, how do we put it on? How do we put on righteousness as a breastplate? Thirdly, how do we show it? A breastplate would have been very visible on a Roman centurion's armor, a Roman soldier's armor. It was up close and visible. So how do we show that righteousness? And fourthly, how do we maintain that righteousness in our lives? So let's start by answering that first question: what is righteousness? Righteousness, as we get it from Scripture here, you could say it's kind of twofold. Righteousness is first and foremost God's righteousness that is attributed to us as believers by faith in Christ. It is something we receive from the Lord. And then it is also our choosing to live rightly in response to God's work in us. So it's his righteousness given to us by faith in Christ, and then it's our choosing to live out that righteousness, living rightly before the Lord. In a general sense, the term righteousness could be summed up as ethical behavior, uprightness, integrity. But more specifically here, righteousness is reflecting God's character and his holiness as we seek to live in response to his grace and mercy in our lives. We're to be like the moon. We reflect the sun, in this case, the S-O-N. We reflect Christ's character, his holiness, his righteousness. A little caveat, though. Our reflecting God's righteousness is about a lot more than just appearances. It's not just looking the part. We need to do more than just look like a Christian on the outside. Whatever that looks like, it's not about just talking the talk, you know, that I know the right terms, I know how to dress when I come to church, I know what to look like, I know when I'm in polite company, I know how to talk, that I can look like a Christian when I have a need to. We need to walk the walk. We need to live as Christians through and through. It needs to be something that starts on the inside and spills out of our lives, not just a veneer on the outside. So let me give you some bad news here first. True and perfect righteousness is not possible for any of us to attain on our own. We can't. You see, the reason is the standard is simply too high. God's standard of righteousness is perfection. You have to be perfect. There's one who is perfect. That is the character of God himself. That is the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is not something we are capable of. We cannot attain to that level of righteousness. And Scripture makes it clear. Scripture says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And we know it. We know we've done wrong things or said wrong things. Scripture says that if you were able to keep God's entire law, like every single one of his commands, and only stumble once, only trip over one command, you're still a lawbreaker. You are still guilty of violating God's commands. And that means we have not attained to his standard of righteousness, and we can't undo that ourselves, and so we can't. The bad news is we cannot attain true and perfect righteousness ourselves. Now, here's the good news, okay? The good news is that true righteousness is possible for us, but it only comes through the cleansing of sin by Jesus Christ and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It only comes as we confess our sin to the Lord and trust in Christ for our forgiveness and salvation. So understand, the righteousness that we are talking about here as we deal with the breastplate of righteousness, it's not something that comes from within ourselves. That would be self-righteousness. There's no protection there. What we are talking about is that Christians possess the righteousness of Christ, and here's why. We get this in Scripture too, because according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Through faith in Christ, his atoning work on the cross, his life, death, and resurrection, we receive God's righteousness. So if we tried to boil it down to a single concept, when Paul is saying, put on the breastplate of righteousness, we could say that righteousness ultimately is a commitment to obedience. It's allowing God's righteousness, which we receive through faith in Christ, to be lived out of our lives in obedience to God's commands. Righteousness is a commitment to obedience. To be righteous in the sense that the Bible talks about is to seek to obey God in everything. And Paul calls that our breastplate. Now, the breastplate of a Roman soldier, you've seen pictures of things like that, hammered metal kind of thing that covered from the shoulders down to the thighs, the waist, that area. It was basically known as a heart protector. It was designed to protect the vital organs in battle, at least from the front, when they were engaged in battle, you know, protect against arrows, spears, swords, whatever it was able to protect against. It was to protect the vital organs. And a modern equivalent to that, in my mind, would be the bulletproof vests, the ballistic vests that law enforcement officers wear. Sometimes they go under their uniform, sometimes they go over. I brought my old vest with me this morning. So this one went under my uniform. You put it on, you put the shirt on over it, and you know, it is a little uncomfortable. It's warm. It does restrict your movements a little bit, but it was designed to protect the vital organs. And so when we talk about this breastplate of righteousness, that's kind of the mental picture. It's something that's designed to protect us in our most vulnerable and vital parts. What Paul is saying here about taking up the breastplate of righteousness is that our commitment to obey God, our commitment to strive to live rightly in His eyes, to live a right life, that serves to help protect us from the attacks of the enemy. The more we try and live rightly the way God calls us to in His strength, the more we find ourselves protected from the attacks of the enemy. It's vital to our survival to try and live the right life that God has called us to live. We need the breastplate of righteousness. As Christians, we must strive for holiness and righteousness. We need to strive for that in our lives, in our conduct. It should just be a part of who we are. All right, so easy to see, righteousness is important. We get that. I understand that. But the question, the next logical question here then is, okay, so how do we put on this righteousness? Paul's command is that we are to put it on as part of the armor of God. Great. How do we do that? How do we put on righteousness? Well, conveniently, Paul actually already mentioned this a couple of chapters back. So keep a finger here. Turn back probably just a single page in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And follow along and look with me beginning in verse 17 here. Here's what Paul said about how we are to live our lives as followers of Christ. Ephesians 4:17, Paul says, So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is created in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In seeking to put on righteousness as a breastplate, what Paul would have us understand is there comes a point at which we just need to make a clean break with our past. We just need to stop being who we were and start being who God's called and created us to be. We need to participate with Him in the process He desires to work within us of becoming more like Christ. We need to cooperate with God's Holy Spirit as He seeks to do that in us. It's a very deliberate thing. It's a deliberate choice. Putting off the old self, putting on the new, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old, put on the new, put off unrighteousness, put off self-righteousness, put on the breastplate of God's righteousness. Now, even though we're talking about spiritual armor here, The breastplate of righteousness is still something that should be visible in our lives. Other people should be able to see it. Not in a physical sense, but they should be able to perceive that it's there. So then we must ask, okay, so how do we show this righteousness then? If God calls us to wear that as a breastplate, how do we show righteousness? Believe it or not, the presence or absence of righteousness in your life is visible. It's visible in all of our lives. We just may not realize that it's visible in all of our lives. Righteousness is seen or not seen in the way you live, the things you say, the things you do. I know you've heard me say this before, but if you are a believer in Christ, if you live your life as a Christian, you may be the only Bible some people ever read. If a person knows that you are a Christian, they may look at you and they may make their decision on what they believe about the truth of the Christian faith strictly based on what they see in your life. What do they hear you say? How do they see you act? What do they see you do? How do you treat others? Friends, your life preaches every moment of every day. So the question each of us needs to ask ourselves is, what am I preaching? What am I preaching with my life? Am I showing others what the righteousness of God looks like in the life of a believer or not? Now, we don't have time this morning to look at every possible way that we can display God's righteousness in our lives. But let me suggest just a couple of kind of blanket areas that we can show, that we should show righteousness in our lives. We can show it in combating sin, and we can show it in our relationships with others. Those are two areas where we can and should show the breastplate of righteousness in our lives. First, we show it in combating sin. We need to avoid every form of sin that we understand. God has not called us to be impure, but to live a holy life. That's what Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians. And now, I know we talk about sin often. I don't think there's a Sunday that goes by that we don't at least, you know, acknowledge that this is a problem we all have, that we all need God's forgiveness for it. And frankly, each of us has enough personal experience with sin that we know what it is. We've all been there. We know what it is. Sin is anything that is contrary to God in what we think, what we say, or what we do. Not only are we to avoid sin, which certainly we should, not only are we to avoid it, but Scripture says we're even to avoid the appearance of sin. People shouldn't even look at us and question, you know, I'm not sure, but I wonder if that's sin in that person's lives. Our lives are supposed to be above reproach. That means that people shouldn't even be able to accuse us of things we didn't do. Because your life is lived in such a way, you are striving for obedience to God so strongly that somebody was to suggest, I think Greg did that, or I think you did that, or this person did that, then everybody else would say, there's no way. I know that person. I know the kind of life they lead. That is so out of character. In seeking to avoid even the appearance of sin, we can ask ourselves some questions to help us along in that. First of all, is what I'm about to do lawful in God's eyes? Does it contradict God's word in any way? Is what I'm planning to do or think or say or whatever, is it lawful? Secondly, we should ask ourselves, well, okay, is it appropriate? And lastly, maybe ask ourselves, would this harm others to do this? Those are three questions that would help us kind of stay above reproach. If we would just slow down enough to ask ourselves a couple of questions before we act out, we might save ourselves a lot of trouble. All right, so first, we combat sin by striving to avoid it. We strive to avoid even the appearance of it. A second way we combat sin is to just flat out fight it. Fight it. Don't hide sin. Crush it. Extinguish it. Don't flirt with sin. Don't roll it around in your mind trying to see if you can rationalize it. Don't reason with it. Don't play with it. Crush it. Stop it before it starts. Run from it. Reject it. And friends, that even applies in the moments where we don't especially feel like we're being tempted to do anything wrong. I don't feel like I'm being tempted. You know what? That doesn't mean that it's not going to come. Just because we're not tempted in the moment doesn't mean that we should stop working to crush sin in our lives. You think of a person who has some sort of heart trouble and they take medication for it. They don't take that medication only when they have a heart attack. They take that medication in an ongoing way to prevent that heart attack. They keep that going so that it keeps it from getting that bad. And that's what we need to do with sin in our lives. Don't wait for it. Keep resisting it, rejecting it, running from it all the way along before it gets to that point of becoming overwhelming. The fact is, we can't hide sin from God. Now, we shouldn't even try, but we can't. Sin is to be avoided. Sin is to be crushed. And when we stumble into sin, when we fall, sin is to be quickly confessed and repented of. So a third way we combat sin is to grow in the grace contrary to that sin. See, it's not enough to simply try and avoid sin. We also need to work to grow in righteousness. Avoiding sin's the negative side. Growing in righteousness, that's the positive side. It's not enough to not swear and take God's name in vain. Absolutely encourage you not to swear and take God's name in vain. Absolutely. But that's not enough. God will ask us, well, okay, did you glorify my name? It's not enough that we didn't persecute Christ. God will ask us, did you receive Christ? It's not enough to avoid being lustful. We need to cultivate purity. We can't just avoid lying. We need to strive to be truthful. It's always trying to strive for the positive side, the righteous side of things. We need to grow in the grace that is contrary to that sin. We also combat sin by seeking accountability and help from other believers. Proverbs 27:17 says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need to help keep each other sharp. We need to help each other be accountable to God's will in our lives. We need to encourage one another in right living. A final suggestion for combating sin in your life is to deny self-glory. Reject selfish pride. We're not called to self-righteousness. That's not the kind of righteousness that's going to offer us any protection at all. In Isaiah 64:6, we read that all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. All of the things that we try to do in our own strength to be righteous and to try and at least have the air of righteousness about us to make us ourselves look good, nothing more than filthy rags. I tucked a filthy rag in here somewhere. Here you go. My oil change in t-shirt. How much protection is that going to offer against a handgun? Nothing. My filthy rag is not going to offer me any protection at all. All of our righteous, self-righteous deeds are like filthy rags. That's not the breastplate of righteousness. Altogether, that's one way that we show our breastplate of righteousness, by combating sin. And I mentioned there's another way, you know, among many, another way we demonstrate that we have on the breastplate of righteousness can be seen in our behavior towards other people. Strive for right behavior with those around you. Pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for your neighbors. Those people who know you best, they should be able to tell that you are a follower of Christ. They should be able to tell that you are though they might not be able to name it, that you're wearing the breastplate of righteousness because you are striving to live right before the Lord. Aim for holiness and right living in your workplace as well. These Christ-like characteristics that we're talking about here, they're not something that we just put on for Sunday. It's not just supposed to be available when you're with other Christians. It should be visible all the time. This is what we wear constantly, every day, even at work. Be diligent. I love what Paul says in Colossians 3:23. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though working for the Lord, not men, no one else. Whatever you do, give it your best like you were doing it for God himself. Thank God for the successes. Make sure that your priorities reflect God's righteousness. Don't let anything steal your time from your relationship with God, whatever it is, work, sports, hobbies, even time with other people. Don't let that take away from the time that you need to spend with your God. Don't let your schedule drain your affection for God. Again, others should be able to see the breastplate of righteousness on us. It should be lived out in our daily lives. All right, well, like any other armor, we need to be sure that this breastplate of righteousness is in good working order. And so that leads to our final question here. How do we maintain this righteousness? How do we maintain this vital piece of our godly armor? And there's a number of ways. I'm just going to rattle off a handful of them for us. First, focus on the Word of God. Got to start there. If you want to grow in righteousness and holiness, you must be a good student of God's Word. We ignore the Bible to our own peril, friends. Apart from knowing the truth, we are in danger of wandering into falsehood, or at the very least, we're in danger of mixing some truth with some falsehood, like Satan is so adept at doing, kind of twisting things. We need to know the truth. So focus on the Word of God. Secondly, we need to make sure that we regard sin rightly. That is, we regard it the way God does. What do you think about the sin in your life? Don't answer it for anyone else, but answer it for yourself. What do you think about the sin in your life? Does it offend you? Does it sadden you? Or not so much? Is it only the sin in others that really bothers you? We should want to see sin confessed and repented of, no matter whose life it shows up in. And we should pray for that, for our own lives and for the lives of those around us. But we need to regard sin rightly. We need to call it what it is. Another thing we should do to maintain righteousness is just depend on the Lord God. Depend on God for holiness and righteousness. Paul has already told us that we are to function according to God's strength. That's the strength we are to fight this battle in. Holiness and righteousness, those come solely from God. That's not something we manufacture within us. It's something we depend on Him for, so depend on Him for it. Fourthly, choose your companions wisely. We want to make sure that we're making an impact for Christ with our daily lives and with the relationships we have with others around us. But we need to also understand that others can impact our lives as well. I can reflect on a few points in my life where, sad to say, I would say my non-Christian friend or coworker had more of an impact on my life than I did on his, to my shame. We need to be mindful of that. This means that since we are called to be in the world but not of the world, that we may have to make some choices about some of the people that we spend time with and how we spend time with them. We need to pursue righteousness, and I'll tell you what, that is encouraged in us the more we are around other people who are encouraging us to pursue righteousness. And it's not to say that we don't, you know, seek to minister to those who are still in need of hearing the gospel. Of course we do. But we just need to be mindful of, we need to be sure that we're seeking to bring the light of Christ into someone's life rather than allowing the darkness to sneak into ours. Next, seek accountability with a mature Christian, we mentioned this earlier, we can't go it alone. We aren't supposed to go it alone. God designed us for fellowship. He calls us to regular fellowship in the body of Christ because together we find strength. So everybody needs a partner. Find someone that you can be real with as a believer, that you can encourage one another in your obedience to the Lord. Make sure you're also relying on God's grace in all of this. God empowers us, yes, to live righteous and holy lives. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 20, he says that I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. God supplies the fullness of his grace through our relationship with him by faith in Jesus Christ. So we need to draw on God's grace through faith in Christ. Seventh, guard against Satan's attacks. Satan has a strategy in all of this. His strategy is to disarm the Christian, in this case of his or her breastplate of righteousness, and he does so through lies in which he claims that if you strive for righteousness, you're going to lose something. Satan claims that righteousness hinders your pursuit of pleasure. He whispers things like, if you intend to be this righteous in your life, you can just say goodbye to joy. You're not going to have any fun. Those other folks who don't make righteousness this kind of a priority in their lives, man, they are having good times that you're going to miss out on if you try and be righteous. You're going to miss out on something. The truth is, friends, true pleasure is only found in Christ. I don't think we always believe it, but it's true. And not just earthly, temporary rewards. I'm talking about eternal life and eternal joy. That is only found in Christ. Don't trade a good time here for judgment and eternal punishment there. Satan also claims that righteousness wastes prosperity. He pushes us to think things like, you know, you really shouldn't pursue a holy, righteous life unless you're willing to lose everything you've worked so hard to get. None of those successful people got where they are by being righteous, let's just be honest. So if you want some of the prosperity that they have, you probably should take that breastplate of righteousness off, or at least unbuckle it so it gives you, you know, some wiggle room to move when you make decisions about what you want to do. You won't get ahead if you try and be righteous. Let me give you the truth here again. Holiness, not riches, is what really leads to true happiness. Heaven is worth all the poverty in the world. What we have been promised through faith in Christ, what awaits us in eternity with the Lord is so much more than anything we could ever possess in this life. So live for him now. Pursue righteousness and holiness. Friends, don't give up. Don't let Satan convince you to remove that breastplate or slacken it in any way. Remember what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 54:17, that no weapon formed against you will prosper. God has given you what you need to withstand the attack. Let me give you one last thought here. You need to guard your righteousness by recognizing unrighteousness. Regrettably, I think some people are satisfied with their own unrighteousness. They allow their lusts and their wants to guide them, to guide their decisions, far more so than God and his word. And they mistakenly think that doing whatever feels good, that is what makes life worth living. I can 100% guarantee you, 100%, that there is no one in hell who feels better about their circumstances by reflecting on the pleasures, the profits, and the entertainment that they enjoyed on earth in exchange for their eternal soul. There is no consolation in that whatsoever. If anything, it only deepens their agony to see how cheaply They sold their soul and lost eternity, lost out on that promise of eternal life in heaven. Other people hide behind maybe what you'd call counterfeit holiness and righteousness. They wear something that looks like a breastplate but has no ability to save. You know, these ballistic vests, they have a carrier and they have panels inside of them. This is the ballistic panel. Now, I could pull both of these panels out of this thing and put it on, and you know what? It would look like a vest. It would look like a ballistic vest because it's the carrier, but the panels aren't in it. And again, just like that dirty shirt, it doesn't offer any protection. Just because it looks like the breastplate of righteousness doesn't mean that it is the breastplate of righteousness. Counterfeit righteousness is only concerned with looking good on the outside. Just trying to look good in the eyes of others. It's all about appearances. It's all about talking the talk. It's nothing more than self-righteousness. We need to put on God's armor, the breastplate of true righteousness given to us by faith in Christ. So let me sum up what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The focus is on our obedience to God, not in order that we can be saved, because we have been saved by faith in Christ. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We strive to obey God in everything. Here's what Paul is saying to us. Arm yourself with righteousness. Commit to obey God in everything. Get that? Arm yourself with righteousness. Commit to obey God in everything. Don't reserve these little pockets or areas of your life that say, well, I'm obeying God everywhere else. I just need this. I want this for myself. No. Commit to obey God in everything. That is true biblical righteousness. God desires our obedience. That means right words, right thoughts, right actions. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness in order to have the protection that God provides for us. And just like with any law enforcement officer's ballistic vest, it won't help if we don't have it on. And even having it on doesn't mean that you won't be attacked or that you will possibly suffer some harm. I'll tell you what, if an officer gets shot, even wearing a bulletproof vest, if they get shot in the vest, they're still going to bruise. May even break a rib. It hurts. But I'll tell you what, they are much more likely to survive that experience wearing the vest than not wearing it. And in the same way, our spiritual breastplate doesn't guarantee that Satan and his forces are never going to take a shot at us. If anything, it's like drawing a big target, saying, I'm trying to live the way God wants. Well, that puts a target on our front, I guess, with the breastplate of righteousness. And so, yeah, we are going to find that Satan's still going to shoot at us. He may hit us. He may wound us. Doesn't guarantee by wearing the breastplate of righteousness that we're never going to suffer pain or discomfort. But it certainly increases our chances of survival. In fact, God guarantees that through faith in Christ, He will keep us. He will preserve us until that day. And He calls us to take up His armor for the fight we are in. So, my friends, put on the armor of God. Thank God for providing you the breastplate of His righteousness. Put it on. Keep it on. Be humble, because it's not self-righteousness, it's God's righteousness. Arm yourself with righteousness. Commit to obey God in everything. Let's ask Him to help us with that. Will you pray with me? God, we need Your help for that. Again, this is not a battle that we're to fight in our own strength, and I think the more we consider that, the more we realize how fatal that would be to try and do all of this just in our own self-righteousness. God, we need Your righteousness. We need Your strength. We need to be firmly grounded on Your truth if we are going to stand our ground in this battle and find the protection that You desire for us to have, the protection You have offered us in the armor of God. So God, may we know of your love for us, the righteousness that we have through faith in Christ, and may we seek to live that out in our daily lives. Give us the courage, Lord, the courage to resist sin, the courage to commit to obey you in everything, certainly the courage to quickly confess to you when we fall short of that standard. God, we give you the glory and the thanks for your love for us, for the armor you've provided us, and for the salvation we can have through faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.